Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. We are often asked how people become members of our virtual congregation. We know that hundreds of people use our website and download our audio content, but most of them remain anonymous users. Others, however, reciprocate by becoming regular donors to Beth Emmanuel. We consider those people as virtual members of the community. If we have become your long-distance community, please consider supporting Beth Emmanuel by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
This is D. Thomas Lancaster with an audio commentary on Parshat Balak, originally presented to the community of Beth Emanuel on Shabbat Balak, Tammuz 17, 5775, corresponding to July 4th in the year 2015, at 828 3rd Street in beautiful, historic Hudson, Wisconsin. And this was a particularly beautiful, historic Shabbat for us, for several reasons. One of which was that it was indeed the 4th of July, the day of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, which occurred in the year 1776, and in the year 1776, July 4th was also Tammuz 17. Moreover, every year in beautiful historic Hudson, Wisconsin, the city of Hudson celebrates what's called Hudson Booster Days, on the 4th of July weekend, and every year, on Saturday of the 4th of July weekend, there is a big parade that parades down Main Street to celebrate the 4th of July and Hudson Booster Days, and this parade includes a marching band and floats with the Miss Hudson Booster Day Princess nominees in their dresses, waving from the floats and throwing candy, and of course there's all sorts of music pumping over loudspeakers and so forth, And the thing is that from time immemorial, this parade has lined up for a few hours and organized itself on Orange Street, at the intersection of Orange Street and 3rd Street, which happens to be the location also of Beth Emanuel in the old Presbyterian Church at 828 3rd Street. Moreover, on the 4th of July, it tends to be hot here in Hudson, Wisconsin. And the old Presbyterian church has no air conditioning, except for the breeze, which might come through the open windows if you leave them open. But along with that comes all the noise of the parade as it organizes and performs all manner of sound checks and rehearsals outside the window. So it's a special day for us because our synagogue service comes with a soundtrack that morning, as does the teaching. But it was a unique day because it was the 17th of Tammuz, which is ordinarily a fast day. Ordinarily a fast day, commemorating the breaching of the walls of Jerusalem and the end of the daily sacrifices in the temple. The 3 weeks of mourning, because it comes just 3 weeks before another fast day, which is the 9th of Av, Tisha B'Av, which commemorates the destruction of the temple. So Tammuz 17 is a fast day that initiates this 3 weeks of mourning. It's sort of, you could say, a cursed day, like Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av, a day of calamity and distress when the curses of the Torah came to fulfillment. Now, of course, we don't fast on Shabbat, if we can help it. So when the fast of Tammuz 17 falls on Shabbat, it gets preempted by the Sabbath and postponed until the following day, in this case, postponed until Sunday, July 5. And we talked about this as a day of remembrance, which reminds us how the curses in the Torah found their fulfillment in the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and this current exile that even to this day the Jewish people endure, and we all endure. This is all part of the curse. This is all part of the curses of the Torah, something that was alluded to when our master went to the fig tree and he found no fruit on the fig tree. There was no evidence of the fruit of repentance, not there, not yet. The kingdom was not yet, and so he cursed the fig tree to indicate that the curse of exile was about to descend on the nation. And the Jewish people, since then, have lived out the curses of the Torah. And that's what our parsha was about. Curses. When the same stuff keeps happening to you, and the same thing keeps happening to you, it might seem almost supernaturally. I mean, what are the odds? You know, you don't want to sound superstitious, not talking about black cats or walking under ladders, but it's possible that there might be something to this notion of cursing. We prefer to talk about blessing. We want to bless people and be blessed and receive God's blessings, so we definitely believe in blessings. But if you believe in blessings, you have to believe in curses, because what's the opposite of a blessing? It's a curse. So if you believe in a blessing, you also have to believe in the existence of a curse. You know, some people might say, oh, I'm cursed, I'm under a curse, as a joke, but what if it's not a joke? And I think a lot of people do feel like they're under a curse. You know, why does all this bad stuff happen to me all the time? Seems like I can't get a break. No matter what I try to do, as soon as I try to do something good, bad stuff happens. It's the curse. You know, so we talked about curses. You know, common cursing, you know, people using profanity, you know, swearing and so forth. You know, like, gall darn it, gosh darn it. You know, that's a curse too. That's a type of a curse. You know, you think about it. You stub your toe on a piece of furniture. You're going through your living room, and just imagine you stub your toe on a piece of your own furniture, and you say, God damn it. Really? You want God to damn your own furniture to hell forever? Really? But that's a curse, you know? You want God to damn your furniture because you stubbed your toe on it. Yeah, so this is serious business. It's flirting with blasphemy, really, to be dropping curses like that so casually. And profanity, it's a problem. What is a curse? A curse is the same as a blessing, except the opposite. So what's a blessing? A blessing is a statement of goodness that credits good to someone or something, predicting a good outcome for someone or something. That's a blessing. So God blessed the Sabbath day. He infused it with goodness. He appointed it for greatness. That's the blessing. And now it's a day of blessing. We can enter into the blessing of the Sabbath day by keeping the Sabbath. So we understand the notion of blessing a little bit. Cursing is just the opposite. Cursing is crediting something or someone with evil, calling them evil, predicting an evil outcome for someone or something. That's a curse. That's what cursing is, predicting an evil outcome. Blessings, we understand, are very powerful. And that's why we want blessings, and we want to bless people. But curses are also very powerful. Listen to this curse from Psalm 109. This is a curse issued by King David, probably for Joab. I'll start reading in verse 6 of Psalm 109 and give you a little sample of what a curse sounds like. David says, "Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless. Let his wife be a widow. Let his children wander about and beg. Let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Let there be no one to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. In a following generation, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the earth, because he did not remember to show loving kindness, but persecuted the afflicted and needy man, and the despondent in heart, to put them to death. And he also loved cursing, so it came to him. And he did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. But he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment. It entered into his body like water, like oil into his bones. So let it be to him as a garment with which he covers himself, and for a belt with which he girds himself." That's King David dispatching a curse, probably against Joab, like I said. You know, a few centuries ago in Transylvania, Messianic Sabbatarians were feared for the power of our curses. Apparently, we were really good at cursing, at cursing people. I've told this story before about the great curses of the Sabbatarians, and they come up with some real doozies like, may you long for death, and may death evade you. Or, may you give birth to a cow. The original, don't have a cow, have a cow. The persecutors of the Sabbatarians often found themselves victims of Sabbatarian curses. And that's another rule about a curse. It should be properly motivated. The Sabbatarians used these curses against the people who were forcing them to work on the Sabbath and having them arrested and so forth for keeping the Sabbath. So a curse should have a proper motivation. If you're going to curse someone, make sure they deserve it. Otherwise, the curse won't stick. So it says in Proverbs 26, verse 2, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. So you have to make sure that the person you're cursing deserves to be cursed before you try. But here's another rule. As disciples of Yeshua, we're not supposed to be cursing people at all. Disciples of Yeshua are not supposed to be cursing anyone, not even those who persecute us. And the Sabbatarians of Transylvania should have probably known better. But Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And James, the brother of the Master, says, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. This doesn't make sense. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing? These things ought not to be so. People don't think so much in terms of curses anymore. Yes, but there are these family legacies which are like curses, you know, because they recur generation to generation. You see alcoholism and abuse and dysfunction and broken marriages that create a legacy that's transmitted intergenerationally. And this, in a sense, it becomes like a curse. It's very powerful, difficult to break out of these spiritual inheritances. And sometimes it seems like a curse, you know. There's social factors involved there. It's not necessarily supernatural. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But remember, a curse is nothing more than a prediction of evil or misfortune or a statement of negativity. So, in the Bible, we see that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob offer blessings for their sons. Whereas Noah, he blesses his sons, but he also curses one of his sons. And this teaches us that parents have this incredible power to curse or bless their children. And sometimes maybe you've heard some of these curses, these predictions of negativity. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never find a husband. You'll never hold down a job with an attitude like that and so forth. And why should the child not believe what his ears hear? What her ears hear, especially from a parent? We say things come out of a parent's mouth that are just astonishing. You hear parents say things to their children, it's just unacceptable. They say, like, why are you so stupid? You know, and I'm not just talking about self-esteem here. I'm talking about the power of words to actually bless or to curse. You are so lazy. You have a rebellious heart and a bad attitude. You hear parents say these sorts of things. As James says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Now, friends and family, too. Friends and family tend to throw curses around. You know, curse your marriage. Say to you, oh, he's wrong for you. You should have never married him. Or you should divorce. You should just call it quits. These are not just cutting comments. These are predictions of outcomes. And a prediction of an outcome, that's a curse. It's a prediction of a negative outcome. Cuts and lies are the language of the devil. There are no more powerful curses than the ones he whispers in our ears where he says to us, you can't. You are a failure. But in our minds, these thoughts sound more like this. They sound like, I can't. I am a failure. So now you just fill in the blank with the negative prediction, you know, whatever it is. I can't do it. I can't handle it. I can't quit. I can't quit this bad habit. I can't control myself. I can't get along with my parents. I can't stand my job. I just can't do it. That's probably my favorite one. The I just can't do it anymore. The outcome of a self-imposed curse is a foregone conclusion. It finds its mark. It definitely finds its mark. It's the curse of self-sabotage. Moreover, when we interpret our circumstances according to a curse, I think we place ourselves in the power of a curse. For example, you say, "Nothing good ever happens to me." All right? Then nothing good will happen to you. And even if something good does happen to you, you won't recognize it, because the rule is nothing good ever happens to you. Why should I expect anything good to happen to me? Nothing good ever happens to me. Or how about this one? Nobody likes me. Nobody likes me. Or how about this one? No matter what I do, it's never good enough. Or how about this one? If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. Which you might recognize as Murphy's Law, but I'm telling you, that's not Murphy's Law. That's Murphy's Curse. These are predictions of failure. And as predictions of failure, they are curses, and they are forbidden for disciples of Yeshua. We are not to curse our neighbor. Instead, we are to love our neighbor. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, conversely, if we are forbidden from cursing our neighbor, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, therefore we are forbidden to curse ourselves. But what if you're convinced that you're already under a curse? That's where this Torah portion becomes relevant, because this parsha is all about cursing. You know the story of King Balak of Moab and Balaam son of Beor, and how Balak summoned and hired Balaam son of Beor to curse Israel. You know, because Balaam son of Beor is a professional curser. You know, how do you get a job as a professional curser? I don't know, but he had a job. His job was cursing people. So Balaam was a renowned prophet, and King Balak of the Moabites had heard of him and heard about his fame, and he was ready to pay him handsomely for coming and putting a curse on the people of Israel. You know, he's kind of using this as a weapon of mass destruction against the people of Israel. He's hoping that Balaam's magic would give him the military advantage that he needs to challenge the host of Israel. And so he says to Balaam, he says, "Come curse Israel, because I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Now, Balak didn't realize there was a problem with this plan. The problem with this plan to curse Israel was that Israel was already under God's blessing, and anyone who attempts to curse them brings down a curse on himself. So in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, Hashem says to Abraham, and he makes this promise, he says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse." So this Torah portion, this comes out in this Torah portion with an amazing twist, where it turns, actually, Hashem turns the curses into blessings. As Balak, he hires Balaam, and Balaam prepares to issue these withering curses against Israel, Balak is actually inviting curses upon himself and upon his own people, because Hashem turns the curses into blessings, blessings for Israel. And because he's trying to curse Israel, Balak is bringing curses on himself. Now, when I say that Hashem turned the curses into blessings, I don't mean that the people found a way to see the silver lining of the cloud, or that they were whistling, "Always look on the good side of life." But rather, what happened was Hashem actually took the intended curse, this negative outcome that was predicted for Israel, and he completely reversed it, turning this negative curse into a blessing, and then set this blessing into the mouth of the prophet. For example, we read as Balaam is winding up and getting ready to curse, Israel. He's looking down on Israel, and he says in Numbers chapter 23, here comes his first curse. He says, "Rise, Balak, and here give ear to me, O son of Zippor," and here comes the curse, and then out it comes. Boom! "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless, He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of the king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, there is no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. Oh, when Balak heard Balaam utter this blessing over Israel, comparing Israel to a lion and everyone else to the prey of the lion, Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, and do not bless them at all. But here's the rule that we learn from Balaam here. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob. He has not seen trouble in Israel. It says, there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. And this is the rule of Israel's blessing. You can't use magic against them. You can't curse them. The Jewish people explain that it works the same with astrology. You know, the sages in the Talmud, they said, astrology is true, actually. Your horoscope and that sort of thing, that's all true. That's the stars, you know, you can read the stars and everything. And that all applies, and that's a science, and it's all true. But it's not true for Israel. It's only true for the Gentiles. It's not true for Israel. Why is it not true for the Jewish people? Because it says that there is no enchantment and there is no divination against Israel. There's no misfortune. He's beheld no misfortune. He's seen no trouble in Israel. There's all these, you know, that curses and that sort of thing. These don't apply to Israel because Israel is under the direct blessing of Hashem, not under the control of the fates of the stars and the planets and the horoscopes and that sort of thing, but under the blessing of Hashem, because Israel's already under the blessing of God from the time of Abraham. So Balaam says, I'm not able to curse Israel because he has blessed Israel and I cannot revoke it. Now Israel can only be cursed if the nation sabotages herself, such as in the story of Zimri, Cozbi, and the Baal of Peor. And we know that sexual immorality is an open door to curse, and idolatry is an open door to curse, so Israel is certainly able to curse themselves, so to speak. But anyone trying to curse Israel finds, as in the proverb, that their curse is like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying. It does not alight. Because here's the rule again. He is blessed and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. Now, I can already almost imagine the objection. I hear the objection. Okay, that's fine for Israel. That's fine for the Jewish people. The Jewish people are under the blessing of Abraham and so forth. But what about me? I'm a Gentile. I'm under a curse. And the answer is, Romans 15:27 says, the Gentile believers have come to share in Israel's spiritual blessings. That's Romans 15:27. It says, the Gentiles have come to share in Israel's spiritual blessings. That means the blessings that were given to the Jewish people are extended to the Gentile believers. Here's how Paul says it in Galatians 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the Gentile believers are under the same rule of blessing. Or how about this one? Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in the Messiah. So we see that in the Messiah, we are blessed and need not fear the curses of the enemy. But if we ascribe validity to a curse, if we believe the curse and interpret life as a symptom of a curse, then we empower it. So here's a few simple lessons. Bless and do not curse. Bless others and do not curse others. Bless your family and do not curse your family. Bless your children. Do not curse your children. Bless your spouse. Do not curse your spouse. No evil predictions. No nasty words. Bless your neighbor. Do not curse your neighbor. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So bless yourself and do not curse yourself. So Parshat Balak is all about this curse reversal. So we need to take hold of that principle in our lives too. Apply it to our lives. Reverse the curse like the Red Sox. We need to reverse the curse like the Red Sox did in the 2004 World Series. Reverse the curse. This parsha is about curse reversal. So we need to take hold of that principle and break the curse in the name of our Holy Master, who is blessed and in whom we are blessed. And this is the great significance of July 4th, 2015, the 17th of Tammuz in the year 5775, because it demonstrates how even the worst curse can be reversed and become a blessing. Consider the cursedness of the fast of Tammuz, the day on which so many calamities befell Israel, including the breaching of the walls of Jerusalem and the end of the daily sacrifice and the beginning of the 3 weeks of sorrow and mourning and lamentation which culminate in the destruction of Jerusalem. That's the 17th of Tammuz. But when the 17th of Tammuz falls on the Sabbath, you won't see any sorrow or mourning. There's no fasting. You don't hear the sound of lamentation, and we don't pray slichot and strike our chests with our fists. Why? Well, obviously because it's the Sabbath. But why should that make a difference? And the answer is because the Sabbath is blessed. He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And the blessing of the Sabbath, therefore, supplants the fast. And the blessing of the Sabbath overrides the curse. And in a way, that's actually a glimpse, a foretaste, a picture of the kingdom of the Messianic era. Because in Zechariah 8:19, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month," that's the fast of Tammuz, "and the fast of the fifth month, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts, therefore love, truth, and peace." So the Messianic era, the kingdom, will be the day that is completely Shabbat, and there will be no more curse. And not only that, but just like the curses that Balaam wanted to announce over Israel, the curse will not just be canceled, but it will be replaced with a blessing. It's not just that the fast days are suspended in the Messianic era. They are actually transformed and replaced by days of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. May every curse in your life likewise be replaced by a blessing of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts, according to the blessing of Abraham and the blessing that belongs to us in King Messiah. Here's the rule. He has blessed. No one can revoke it. He has not beheld any misfortune in Jacob. He has not seen any trouble in Israel. Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.